We're at Revelation 19 and 20, the coming of the King of Kings. And so here we come to the climaxing of God's purposes on earth as we know it now. Fallen, fallen is Babylon the Great. So the world system of religion and politics has been destroyed. It means what we see here, all communication, all business systems, everything has crashed permanently. And Satan, using the world dictator, whom we call Antichrist, has brought the world's armies together for his own deceptive and vile purposes. But Satan is undone and heaven rejoices. Satan cannot win. So here we are at 19. After this, I heard what sounded like the roar of a great multitude in heaven shouting, "Hallelujah! Salvation and glory and power belong to our God, for true and just are his judgments. He has condemned the great prostitute who corrupted the earth by her adulteries. He has avenged on her the blood of his servants." Verse 4, the 24 elders, and we're seeing, I'm teaching that the 24 elders represent the church in heaven that's been raptured, and this is the very last reference to the 24 elders. Now after this we only hear about the bride. So that the elders and the four living creatures, cherubim or seraphim, fell down and worshipped God who was seated on the throne. And they cried, "Amen, hallelujah." Now hallelujah, as you know, means praise Yahweh, praise God. And amen really means yes, yes. And that those two words are not translated into other languages. They have remained as such in the Hebrew. And one commentator tells of two men on a ship's cruise who can't talk to one another because they speak different languages, but somehow discover that each belongs to Jesus Christ. And one says, "Hallelujah," and the other one says, "Amen." And so they are knit. Well, verses 5 and 6, there's more praise and a thunderous hallelujah. "Hallelujah, for our Lord God Almighty reigns. Let us rejoice and be glad and give him glory, for the wedding of the Lamb has come and his bride has made herself ready. Fine linen, bright and clean, was given her to wear. Fine linen stands for the righteous acts of the saints." So the wedding of the Lamb has come. And the service is in heaven. And of course, you know, it helps if we know the marriage procedure of a biblical Jewish wedding. And first there would be the betrothal. Now that was arranged by the parents, often by the father of the groom, and perhaps when both bride and groom were young, or very often about 1 year before the actual marriage. Now in our culture, we have a betrothal, we call it the engagement. And at this time now, we are actually engaged to Jesus Christ. We haven't seen him face to face yet, but we know he loves us. Just as a betrothed bride may not have met her coming husband in the Jewish system. There's a picture or a model for all of this in Genesis 24. Abraham, the father of Isaac, sent his servant Eliezer to a certain country to seek for a bride for his son Isaac. And Eliezer found Rebekah, and he told her about Abraham and about Isaac. And without seeing him, Rebekah desired to go to this unknown home and be married to the son. And so it happened, and just so has God the Father sent the Holy Spirit to seek for a bride for his son, Jesus Christ. Now, in Jewish culture, during the betrothal period, the bridegroom would prepare rooms, that is, a place for his bride in the father's house. Now, when I was in northern Israel, there were lots of Arab houses around the Nazareth area, and I was puzzled to see that for so many of them, I wasn't sure if they were starting to demolish Well, what was happening? There was sort of unfinished on one side. And I was told, no, there are additions to go on there when the son of the house is going to prepare a home for the bride he will bring there. And they had big extended families. And this is what Jesus said to his disciples at the Last Supper, John 14:2-3. In my Father's house in heaven are many rooms. If it were not so, I would have told you. I'm going there to prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come back and take you to be with me, that you also may be where I am. So, and in Jewish custom, while the groom prepared the place, the rooms, the bride also got ready. And his coming was going to be a surprise. She didn't know when he would come for her, but in that interim she would learn about being a wife and get herself ready, and she was to watch for his coming and not be unprepared. And it's David Jeremiah who tells this story, but I tell it my way, that a royal prince fell in love with a girl from the slums, and he wanted her as his bride. And she wanted to belong to him, but her ways were, well, rude, crude and unattractive, so much that needed to change if she was going to be fit to be presented to the king. In a royal court, she would be humiliated. She needed to learn lots of things. So the prince arranged a time of preparation and teaching for her. He returned to the king's palace and sent a trusted servant to teach and train his beloved bride-to-be for her new home and station, and that at the right time he'd come for her and present her beautiful and acceptable to his father. Now, we had a friend who was a minister who used to say, this is not the best of all possible worlds, but it is the best preparation for the one which is to come. And we are in the teaching training time now, and the counselor, the Holy Spirit, is doing the teaching and the training. And of course, in Jewish culture, at the right time, the father would send his son to claim the bride. It was the father who chose when the son should go, and it's God the Father who will send his son for us at the right time. Jesus said, Matthew 24:36, no one knows about that day or hour, not even the angels in heaven, nor the Son, but only the Father. And so Jesus will come for us. 1 Thessalonians 4:16 and on, for the Lord himself will come down from heaven with a loud command, with the voice of an archangel, and with the trumpet call of God, and the dead in Christ, like my mom and any who've died who are Christians, will rise first and get their resurrection body. Their spirit's with them now, with the Lord now, as Paul makes clear, but they haven't got their resurrection body. They will get that first. After that, we who are still alive and left will be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air. His feet haven't come to earth yet. And says, and so we will be with the Lord forever. Now we call that the rapture, the hapazo, and I see it coming before the great tribulation time, because Jesus says in Luke 21:36, be always on the watch and pray that you may be able to escape all that is about to happen, and that you may be able to stand before the Son of Man. So Jesus will come for us. He will take us to the Father's house, and then it seems we will go before the bema seat, the judgment seat of Christ, 2 Corinthians 5:10, not to judge our sin. That is done with. There's no condemnation. We have no sin to be convicted of there. No condemnation to those in Christ Jesus, Romans 8:1. But here we receive rewards and authority of what responsibilities we will have in the coming millennial kingdom. We're given crowns and adornments, and we'll be given robes. We'll be dressed in white linen, representing our righteous deeds on earth, not to do with showy good works. You know God looks on the heart, But at our faithfulness, even in little things, Jesus told a parable. Some were given a lot, just a little. It was how faithful they were. And in 1 Corinthians 3:11 to 14, we read that those works, the deeds we have done, the opportunities we've used, will be tested with fire. I'm presuming it will be the fire of His holiness. And Paul says that those who build incorruptibly, with gold, silver, precious stones, he says, the fire will just refine those. Whereas those who build with wood, hay and stubble, useless stuff, that will be burned up. Someone said that all who believe are saved, but some arrive in heaven with only the smell of smoke on their tails. Maybe that's not exactly how it is, but it seems some will be arrayed in robes magnificently, and some will be fairly basic. But we are all ready, and Jesus, who has kept us from falling, is able to present us, His betrothed, faultless before the presence of God's glory with exceeding joy. That's Jude 24. And the wedding, the service, takes place. Now, the wedding part, that's an intimate thing. This is for the bride of the Lamb, who is now ready. The wedding banquet, the reception, is in another place. We do that. You know, perhaps the marriage is in the church and the reception is off somewhere else and there's a whole lot of people at the reception. Well, the wedding banquet, it appears, will be on earth. When verse 9 says, then the angel said to me, write, blessed are those who are invited to the wedding supper, the wedding banquet of the Lamb. And he added, these are the true words of God. Do you remember the Jesus parable in Matthew 22 of the wedding banquet? And he says, there are, seems those in the last days who have heard the gospel. Now we know an angel takes it out to the whole world. They'll have heard the gospel, but they'll be part of the religious apostasy, and they refuse the invitation. And you know the song we sang as children, I cannot come to the banquet, don't trouble me now. I have married a wife, I've bought me a cow, I have goods and commitments that cost a pretty sum, don't trouble me now, I cannot come. But there are those in the parable that out in the streets, the byways and highways, who are compelled to come in. And you know who does that compelling? The Holy Spirit. That is, He convicts your heart. And those will come in then who are tribulation people and come into the banquet. But this is getting ahead. Verse 10, at this I fell at His feet, the angel's feet, to worship Him. But He said to me, do not do it. I am a fellow servant with you and with your brothers who hold to the testimony of Jesus. Worship God, for the testimony of Jesus is the spirit of prophecy. Now, before the marriage banquet on earth, Jesus will come to deal with Satan. And the nations of men who have followed Satan and gathered at Armageddon will be destroyed there, north of Jerusalem. And John writes here about the coming of Christ. I saw heaven standing open, and there before me was a white horse whose rider is called Faithful and True. With justice he judges and makes war. His eyes are like blazing fire, and on his head are many crowns, diadem, the kingly crown. He has a name written on him that no one knows but himself. I don't know why, we will find out maybe one day. He is dressed in a robe dipped in blood, and his name is the Word of God. And some see that blood as the blood of his conquest, others see it's the blood of the cross. Now, verse 14, the armies of heaven were following him, riding on white horses and dressed in fine linen, white and clean. Who have we just been told have been dressed in fine linen, white and clean? The saints, the church, the raptured Christians. Now, the armies also include angels, because 2 Thessalonians 1:7 tells us that. But Jesus will not come for the saints, that's us. He, when he comes to earth, he will come with us. Are we told that? We will come with him in our resurrected bodies. And so we are able to eat like Jesus did, with flesh and bones, like Jesus after his resurrection said, "Feel me, I've got flesh and bones." But we will not be confined, as he was not confined. You know, he just appeared here and moved through things, and I do not know whether perhaps we will sometimes be here on earth and sometimes we will be there in heaven going back and forth. We are not told. But Jude, Jesus' brother, he wrote about Enoch's prophecy. And Enoch is the seventh from Adam. We don't have that in the Bible, but obviously there were records. And Jude 14 says, "See, the Lord is coming with thousands upon thousands of his saints to judge everyone and to convict the ungodly. Out of his mouth comes a sharp sword with which to strike down the nations." We don't actually have to fight. Jesus just speaks, and it's done. He will rule them with an iron scepter. Now, when he comes to the throne, no one's going to usurp his authority and no one's going to vote him out. And Psalm 2 spells it out. It says, and seems as though this is the word of the Spirit, "Why do the nations conspire, rage, and the peoples plot in vain? The kings of the earth take their stand, and the rulers gather together against the Lord and against his anointed one. Let us break their chains, they say, and throw off their fetters." We see this even now, don't we? But then God speaks. "The one enthroned in heaven laughs. The Lord scoffs at them. Then he rebukes them in his anger and terrifies them in his wrath, saying, 'I have installed my king on Zion, my holy hill.'" And then Jesus says, "I will proclaim the decree of the Lord. He said to me, 'You are my son. Today I have become your father. Ask of me and I will make the nations your inheritance, the ends of the earth your possession. You will rule them with an iron scepter. You will dash them to pieces like pottery.'" And the Holy Spirit says, "Therefore, you kings, be wise. Be warned, you rulers of the earth. Serve the Lord with fear and rejoice with trembling. Kiss the Son, lest he be angry and you be destroyed in your way. For his wrath can flare up in a moment. But blessed are all who take refuge in him." And so here in Revelation, he comes in verse 15b, he treads the winepress of the fury of the wrath of God. On his robe and on his thigh, he has this name written, "King of Kings and Lord of Lords." And in 17, "I saw an angel standing in the sun who cried in a loud voice to all the birds flying in mid-air, 'Come gather together for the great supper of God.'" This isn't the wedding banquet. "So that you may eat the flesh of kings, generals and mighty men, of horses and their riders, and the flesh of all people." So those rebels who are slain at Armageddon will not be dignified with burial, as is very important in the East, the Middle East. The vultures will devour their bodies. "Then I saw the beast and the kings of the earth," well, we see this is what's happening, "and their armies gather together to make war against the rider on the horse and his army. But the beast was captured," no detail, "but the beast is captured, and with him the false prophet who had performed the miraculous signs on his behalf. With these signs he had deluded those who had received the mark of the beast and worshipped his image. The two of them were thrown alive into the fiery lake of burning sulfur." So the Antichrist and the false prophet are the first occupants of the lake of fire. Verse 21, "The rest of them were killed with the sword that came out of the mouth of the rider on the horse, and all the birds gorged themselves on their flesh." And when the Lord speaks, well, this is what it says in Zechariah 14, 12 and 13. "This is the plague with which the Lord will strike all the nations that fought against Jerusalem. Their flesh will rot while they were standing on their feet. Their eyes will rot in their sockets, and their tongues will rot in their mouths. And there will be panic. The soldiers will turn on each other." Now we are told of a great earthquake in Revelation 16:17, and from Zechariah 14:3 we learn that on that day the Lord's feet will stand on the Mount of Olives. The Mount of Olives will be split in two, forming a great east to west valley. The Jews, Jerusalem, will escape through that. And Zechariah 14:9, the Lord will be king over the whole earth. On that day there will be one Lord, and his name only. And then for his beloved people Israel, Zechariah 12:10, and I will pour out on the house of David and the inhabitants of Jerusalem the spirit of grace and supplication. Israel repents. Says, they will look on me, the one they have pierced, and they will mourn for him as one mourns for an only child, and grieve bitterly for him as one grieves for a firstborn son. And Paul says, you know, all Israel will be saved. And that's the promise. So chapter 20, and I saw an angel coming down out of heaven, having the key to the abyss, holding in his hand a great chain. He seized the dragon, that ancient serpent, who is the devil or Satan, and bound him for 1,000 years. He threw him into the abyss and locked and sealed it over him, to keep him from deceiving the nations any more until the 1,000 years were ended. After that, he must be set free for a short time. And so now comes the time when the Prince of Peace will rule the world from Jerusalem. This we call the millennial reign, or the millennium. It comes from the Latin mil, 1,000, annum, years, 1,000 years. And John writes, I saw thrones on which were seated those who had been given authority to judge. And this, it seems, will be the raptured, glorified church. For, Revelation 5:10, we are to be kings and priests unto God, and we will reign on the earth. Now, Paul said in 1 Corinthians 6:3, don't you know that you're going to judge angels too? And now, at the beginning of this 1,000-year reign, the tribulation saints, they are not part of the church as such. The bride is already, that's the church. But these are those who, during the tribulation, held to Christ and were martyred. Now they are resurrected. It says in verse 4, and I saw the souls of those who had been beheaded because of their testimony for Jesus and because of the word of God. They had not worshipped the beast or his image and had not received the mark on their foreheads or their hands. And they came to life and reigned with Christ 1,000 years. And verse 5b, this is the first resurrection. Blessed and holy are those who have part in the first resurrection. The second death has no power over them, but they will be priests of God and of Christ and will reign with him for 1,000 years. Now, according to Daniel 12:2, it seems the Old Testament saints will receive their resurrection bodies too. And so when it speaks of the first resurrection, there's more than one group that are in that first resurrection. But verse 5 says, the rest of the dead did not come to life until the 1,000 years were ended. That will be the second resurrection and death. And in Daniel 12:11-12, we read there's a 75-day interval between Christ's conquest on earth and his establishment on David's throne. There are things to do and to clean up. And at this time, the nations will be judged. And you know, the vital point is, how did they treat Israel during the tribulation time? Now we see the US is wavering and starting to compromise with Israel's enemies. Australia is getting wobbly, and Bob Carr saying, why is now a friend of the Palestinians, of Palestine, and a lot of stuff that's just left out, a very one-sided view. A dangerous thing. God said to Abraham, I will bless those who bless you and curse those who curse you. It does not mean that every Jew is righteous, far from it. We're talking about the word of God. And Matthew 25:31 says, this is Jesus speaking, when the Son of Man comes in his glory, he will separate the nations, the Gentiles, as sheep from goats. the sheep on his right, the goats on his left. To the sheep he will say, come you who are blessed by my Father, and take your inheritance. For I was hungry, and you fed me, thirsty, and you gave me drink, naked, and you clothed me, and in prison, and you visited me. And they'll say, when did we do that? And he will say, inasmuch as you did it for one of these, the least of my brethren, you did it for me. Now we take it as a whole general, we need to look after those who need looking after, and indeed we do. But this is finalised here. The goats didn't do it for his Jewish brothers, and therefore they're told to depart. They said, when didn't we? When you didn't do it for them, you didn't do it for me. Depart into the eternal fire. And at last, the rain is going to begin. The promise of the angel to Mary comes true. Luke 1:32. The Lord God will give him the throne of his father David, and he will reign over the house of Jacob forever. His kingdom will never end. So Israel will at last have her time of glory. You know, they had blessing under David. They had splendor under Solomon. But how few years was that? And since then, the great split in the nation, and then the captivities, and then scattering all around the world for between 2,000 and 3,000 years, hardship and difficulty. But now, peace, prosperity, and honour for 1,000 years. And the earth will be renewed. Romans 8:21 says, creation will be liberated from its bondage to decay. It's going to be a much better place than what we've brought it to. And the nations will beat their swords into plowshares. Their leaders will go annually to Jerusalem for the Lord's instruction. This is Isaiah 2. The wolf will lie down with the lamb, the calf and the lion together. The lion will eat straw like the ox, Isaiah 11. 100-year-old will be regarded as an infant. People will live a long time. And workers will not be exploited again. People will enjoy the work of their hands, says in Isaiah 65. So the Prince of Peace, who is faithful and true, will reign with justice and righteousness. So we won't have people worrying about global warming, and they won't be having a carbon tax to worry about, those kind of things. So for 1,000 years, his will is done on earth as it is in heaven. But the proof that men's hearts are not changed even by a good government and a good environment, because rebellion is in some hearts, and there will have been ones born during this time too. Verse 7, when the 1,000 years are over, Satan will be released from his prison and will go out to deceive the nations in the four corners of the earth, Gog and Magog, to gather them for battle. In number they are like the sand on the seashore. They marched across the breadth of the earth and surrounded the camp of God's people, the city he loves. And you think, again? Yes. But fire came down from heaven and devoured them. And the devil who deceived them was thrown into the lake of burning sulfur, where the beast and the false prophet had been thrown. They will be tormented day and night forever. The human heart, until it's absolutely transformed by Jesus Christ, is capable of great rebellion, even under the best circumstances. Then, the last things before the new eternal order, then I saw a great white throne and him who was seated on it. Earth and sky fled from his presence, and there was no place for them. And I saw the dead, great and small, standing before the throne, and books were opened. Another book was opened. This is the book of life. The dead were judged according to what they had done, as recorded in the books. So this is after the 1,000 years. These are those who did not seek God, who did not believe in Jesus Christ, and they will have been waiting in Hades, the place of the dead, since the day their mortal bodies died, however many years that is. So the sea gave up the dead that were in it, and death and Hades gave up the dead that were in them, and each person was judged according to what he had done. The punishment is not equal for all. It seems it's not just one punishment the same. Jesus said in Luke 12:47 and 48, but those who do wrong, but a little wrong and ignorantly, it says, will be beaten with few blows. But those who willfully defy the master, who know and do evil, will be beaten with many blows. Then death and Hades were thrown into the lake of fire. So death, the curse of Genesis, is finished. And the lake of fire is the second death. And the last important words, anyone's name was not found written in the book of life. He was thrown into the lake of fire. Now, a lot of this we can't properly imagine, and it might seem very unreal, but it will happen. And we will all be in it, either for joy or for pain. Now, God told Adam that if they ate from the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, they would die. Now, they could not imagine it, but it happened. We know that death comes to each person unless they're raptured. But we can't imagine, we know, we see people who die, we can't imagine what death is like, can we? We can't see it. It's outside of our personal experience. So these things are real, even though we don't know them yet. The heaven is real, the millennial reign will be real, and even if these things seem in Revelation unimaginable, God says, yes, you can't understand. 1 Corinthians 2:9, no eye has seen, no ear has heard, no mind has conceived what God has prepared for those who love him. So Paul, who was caught up to the third heaven, which is heaven, perhaps after his stoning at Lystra, but he said he would prefer to be away from the body and at home with the Lord, 2 Corinthians 5:8. I love that word, at home, because we're just travellers, pilgrims, passing through this world. The time is coming when we will actually be at home. We will feel at home there. It won't be foreign. And living here, you know that life here is messy and disappointing and confusing and painful and all sorts of things. But Paul says, 2 Corinthians 4:17, that these difficulties are a light momentary affliction that is compared to the glory that awaits us. So at home with the Lord, whether in heaven, if we die before the rapture, or on earth during the millennial reign, we know him and his love even now. What a precious thing that is. But then we will see him face to face, and we will know him and his love completely. In the meantime, we are secure as his people. For every day that lies ahead, Jesus said this to us, do not worry about tomorrow, how this is all going to work out, and what you're going to eat, and what you're going to drink, and how you're going to be provided for. After all these things, the Gentiles, the unbelievers, go for all the stuff of the world. Seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and everything you need will be added to you. He will take care of you. So, what a wonderful Lord we have. And Devin suggested that I do a timeline, because in another group they really wanted that. So I'm just going to run through what happens next as best as I'm able. We like a timeline because we live in time, and we ask what comes next. So now we see through a glass darkly, but then face to face. First, Jesus gave his seven letters to the seven churches, the most relevant part of the book really for us. Then chapter 4, John was caught up to heaven in the spirit to see what would happen on earth. And we, at some stage, and it could be any minute, were caught up to meet Christ in the air. We'll get our resurrection bodies along with those who've already died. And we will go before the bema seat of Christ for our rewards and crowns and appointment to places of authority. You know, you reign over 10 cities, you reign over 5 cities in this parable. In the coming millennium, we will be presented to the Father and we will be married to the Lamb. Meanwhile, on earth, there is a period of 7 years tribulation. There will be a world government, and we see it's coming together, the revived Roman Empire, with a charismatic president or prime minister, that is, one we call Antichrist. And he will make a seven-year covenant with many. And they'll bring all religions into one church or apostate false religious system. And there'll be a strong focus on working out the problem of Israel. And there will be 3.5 years of wars and calamities whilst Antichrist, with 10 supporter groups, crushes all political opponents. However, in this time, 144,000 Israelis, if I can call them that, will have been sealed by God to proclaim his word. And two witnesses will also preach from Jerusalem. After 3.5 years, they're killed and they're caught up to heaven. So now we're midway through the 7 years. And at that point, Satan is cast out of heaven to earth. So it gets worse. The Antichrist, with the aid of the false prophet, now turns against the religious system and destroys it because he's setting himself up as God to be worshipped. He has an image of himself set up in the temple of Jerusalem. All must worship or face death. And so all must take the mark of the beast, Antichrist, in order to buy or sell or do business. Many who don't take that mark, many who believe the gospel, are martyred. And God's wrath is poured out during this time, this awful 3.5 years of earthquakes and plagues and disasters, culminating in the fall of Babylon and the destruction of the whole evil world system under Satan. And Antichrist has gathered his armies at Megiddo to fight against the Lord and against his city, Jerusalem. But the King of Kings comes down from heaven with us. This is actually the second coming when he comes to earth. Jesus speaks and all rebels at Armageddon die. The Jews, Jerusalem, are rescued. And those who died for Christ's sake during the tribulation are resurrected, and like the bride, they are given places of honour and authority too. And the Old Testament saints like Joshua and Gideon and Samson, they are resurrected. I mean, there's thousands, I don't know how many, Daniel 12 too. So tribulation saints, Old Testament saints, those who are held to Christ during the tribulation and are still alive, they two will be guests at the wedding banquet. There's only one bride, and that is the church. The wedding banquet we read about in Matthew 22. Then Jesus takes his throne after that banquet in Jerusalem and rules the world. And those in his cabinet are the church. The bride has a job to do. And you know, and I want to say to any men who listen to this, this business of being a bride might sound a bit odd if you're a guy, but this has nothing to do with sexuality or with gender. It is simply a picture of the closest relationship you can have with another person. And that is what each of us will have with Jesus Christ. We are the bride. So the church married to Christ, Revelation 5:10, and the tribulation saints will all be given authority over the Gentiles. It's Revelation 20:4 and 6. The Old Testament saints are given authority over Israel with King David at their head. Ezekiel 37:24-25, Jeremiah 30:9. The 12 apostles, that's the disciples and Paul, rule the 12 tribes of Israel. Matthew 19:28, Luke 22:28-30. But Israel's world position is now the head, not the tail. Deuteronomy 28:13. And king over all is Jesus Christ the Lord. And his rule of righteousness and justice is for 1,000 years. In the end, Satan is let loose, again leads rebellious men against Christ at Jerusalem, but he is cast into the lake of fire. And now all unbelievers are raised and brought before God at the great white throne judgment and cast from his presence. And it's as though God said, you did not want me at all. Very well then, you don't have me. Then comes the new heaven and the new earth, and that is for next time. We had a speaker at church on Sunday who talked about the Christmas pageant, And the excitement was, he's coming, he's coming. At the end of the pageant, he's coming. You know who they were talking about. The pageant really had nothing to do with Jesus Christ, though it's a Christmas pageant. They're talking about Father Christmas coming, but Jesus is coming for us. And he said, when the Son of Man comes, will he find faith on the earth? When he comes for us, will he find that which he wants more than anything else, that we actually believe and trust him? Because if we trust him, of course we will do what he says. It's when you don't trust him that you don't. So for us, have we got one foot firmly in the world while sort of serving Christ? Or how are your wedding preparations going to meet the groom? Are we every day getting more ready? Amen.